Dear Father, Lord, as we come in your presence now, Lord, those that we sing, Lord, it just points us to your greatness of who you are. It reminds us, Lord, of your power, your might, your majesty. It reminds us of the hope that we have, that those angels came and sang that there is a Savior that's being born. And that's what we believe in. That's why we worship that truth that has been revealed, that has been shown to us. Is what we hold to. It's our anchor. And now, Lord, we return to you our worship, our praises, our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet, that all of it would glorify you. Lord, now as we come to this time in your word, I pray, Lord, that we would listen and follow your word for us, that we would put it to work in use in our life, apply it and actualize it to see what you can do in us. And help us, Lord, to find that hope through your word today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect for grades 1 through 3. And you head back with the teachers there. And this morning, Brother Andrew is going to come. And in our season of hope, as we're looking at this Christmas season, and Brother Andrew is going to come and speak to us this morning from Romans.
I'm just going to say this. Papa, if you're watching, I have my hanky. My father-in-law came up to me after the last time I preached, and apparently his dad was watching the service and went, "You need to get your son-in-law a hanky so he doesn't have to wipe his brow and then wipe it on his pants." And I said, "I have them, but, you know, here's the problem. They're little. They go into the dryer or the washer. Into, I don't want yours. I mean, have you used it? I mean, and then into the dryer, and then out with all of the socks. And if your socks are anything like ours at home, they don't like to match. The matches just don't like to. And then it doesn't help that we have kids. And kids, huh? We need hankies like that so you can see them. And so I have a bunch of them. I just don't know where any of them are. It's kind of like how it is a lot of times. But, you know, in keeping with this theme of hope, today's message is entitled "The Thrill of Hope." And, of course, Shannon back here has got jokes for days because I sent the sermon title to the various people that need to know it ahead of time. And he responds back, "The weary world rejoices, ... too soon." And I'm like, seriously, man? But if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5 and we see here something absolutely unique that Paul gives. But to kind of understand it, we have to go back a little bit to June 16th, 1884. I know that sounds weird to say, but on June 16th, 1884, Lamarcus Thompson unveiled a new concept of entertainment to the public, blending the emotions of fear, anticipation, excitement, and thrill. The very first roller coaster was unveiled at Coney Island in Brooklyn, New York. Going a whopping 6 miles an hour, it brought lots of joy to people. Now think about how everything has changed roller coaster-wise, from the meager 6 miles an hour to now there are coasters that you have to be strapped in so tight against the seat because they launch you 70 miles an hour within seconds. I love some of you went, yes. And that brought millions of people great entertainment, present company excluded. I've ridden them. I've been there. I've done that. I've gotten the T-shirt. Don't bug me about it. I don't like roller coasters. So But you ever notice how hope seems to be the same way? There's this idea of this anticipation that builds in your stomach when you begin to hope for something. Because you know something big is going to happen. And then the nervousness that's centered around how things might happen and how you picture them in your head or how you may hope for them to happen until finally that sweet relief happens when hope shows to be true. The biggest example of that for me was August 11th, 2007. Stephanie and I had been dating a little over a year. We met apparently before this. I don't remember this. She says I met her like in 2005-ish or whatnot in my mom's Sunday school class. But Easter of 2006, June 16th, 14th or 16th to be exact, I meet her and invite her, and it's a long, drawn-out story that I won't go into, but I had called about 12 people to go see the movie Benchwarmers that night. I had 12 people confirmed, including Steph, so I was like, okay, my one person that I wanted there is coming. You know how many 12 people dwindled down to? Me, her, and two other people. Two other guys, of all things. And so she shows up. She's like, And shortly thereafter, we start dating. And so as we're dating and going through getting to know each other, she calls me Father's Day of 2006. And I know this is early in the relationship, but at that moment, I knew she was the one. I knew I loved her. When I was on a trip with Southwestern Sound, I was sitting on the beaches in Florida because we happened to be playing in Florida. And so I'm sitting on the beach. I got off the phone and I'm watching the waves roll in. And I'm not a beach guy because I grew up in Corpus Christi and all. But I got off the phone and I looked up at the moon and I looked down at the sea and I went, gosh, I love this girl. I mean, she is just awesome. Only to find out we get done playing on Father's Day at First Pensacola and she calls me as we're kind of loading the tour bus, getting back on. And I go, I can't talk. She goes, call me then as quick as you can. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? She gets on the phone and she goes, your dad hugged me. I said, what? She goes, your dad hugged me. I said, no, you probably. She goes, no, he hugged me. I said, like hug, side hug? She said, no, he hear me. And at that moment, I went, I'm going to marry that girl. Fast forward now to August 11th, 2007. We had this day planned out. I was taking off work a little early. She wanted to go shopping for whatever reason. I don't like shopping. I like buying, but here, I don't mind online shopping. But so we go, she gets her nails done, she's all there, and we had plans to spend basically the day together. Little did she know that I was going to propose that night. So, of course, after work, I meet her. My stomach is in knots. Forget the fact that I had to go through my mom and dad for the approval. Then it was her mom and dad for the approval, which Pastor Lyle, you know, we all heard his story. I sit down to get the approval from Grandma and Pop. And the first words out of their mouth are, do you need to borrow money? And I just went, you just ruined what I was going to joke about. But, you know, I got told, yes, you can marry her. No, we don't take returns. I've offered to pay the restocking fee. They still don't want it. No, but I got through all that. And then this special day comes around. And the band that I was, worship band I was playing in, we had a practice worship night for the worship night we were going to be doing in Ruidoso, New Mexico in a couple of weeks. Only reason why we did it is I wrote a song for her and I wanted to perform it for her. And I was going to do it in New Mexico. And I went, no, I want family. And so all this changed. And so in the pit of my stomach, the hope that I know she's hopefully going to say yes rolls around. And I mean, that day just was, I made her mad. She can tell you that story later, but the time comes and I go to do the song and it's funny Pastor has the video of it and all the guys in the band, when I go to introduce the song and I begin playing, you see every guy minus the drummer turn around. And I said, why did y'all guys all turn around? We didn't want to cry. And so of course I get her on stage and she comes up. She's like, what are you doing? And I said, well, everybody knows this song is about her. And I handed her a napkin. And of course, at this point in time, I'm literally shaking. I'm going, oh my goodness, is she? Please say yes. Please say yes. Because if not, this is going to be really embarrassing. Please say yes. And so I hand her this napkin. And she opens the napkin to find an empty Taco Bell packet, hot sauce packet, that says, will you marry me? Now, that goes back again. I'm very sentimental. You know this. I'll be lucky if I make it through this sermon without crying. And I hand her that, and she realizes what's happening because I've asked her, what do you think I should wear tonight? Oh, I want you to wear these jeans and these boots and this color shirt. And I'm like, okay, great. And she looks down, and I'm on my knee with the ring, and I don't even get a yes. I get the, and I'm like, is that, you know, and of course, about that point, but the relief, the hope proved to be true. She said yes. I pray to God she never regrets it. And here's the deal. The hope that we have when we put into people or things is temporal. Because as awesome as that moment was, that anticipation of, is she going to say yes? I don't have to worry about that. Because I know she has. But we have hope that Paul describes here in a unique way in Christ. And when we put our hope in Christ, we will never be let down. He even says that here in a minute. But to understand this, we have to dive in. So let's look. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's two things that I want us to see, and I know some of you instantly go, oh, only two, and the rest of you who are smart enough to know preachers go, that doesn't mean much. The first one is this, hope lifts us. Notice in verses 1 through 5, and here's the thing, too often we need to be reminded of the hope that we've been given. I'm going to let my nerd flag fly a little bit. Okay, in the movie Justice League, I'm a big Superman fan, I like Superman, I like all that. There's this scene where in Batman versus Superman, Superman gives his life to save humanity. And now in this, there's a little scene where at the beginning of Justice League, where Superman is just got done saving someone. And there's some kids with a cell phone and they're interviewing Superman for a podcast. And I think it's funny that these like 10, 11 year olds in this movie have a podcast. I don't know. I don't listen to 10 or 11 year old podcasts. But they say, you know, how is it? Is it true? Is it this? Is it really true that the S on your shirt, go figure, Brad's wearing a Superman shirt. Does the S on your shirt really mean hope? And he said, yes, it's supposed to be like a winding river. And you go, well, how do you know hope? And, you know, where is hope? And he said, well, you know, he goes to say my dad, but he said, a wise man once told me, hope is a lot of times like your car keys. Sometimes you can't find them, but it's always real close. You see, for us, sometimes we get so closed into our relationship with Christ, sometimes we fail to remember what hope has done for us so that when our times of trouble come, we can trust he will take care of it. So here we have to realize we have been lifted out of condemnation, out of judgment, and into the glorious grace of Christ Jesus. The question, though, is how has hope lifted us? Well, let's look at what Paul says. Paul shows us our standing and our state with Christ. Now, let me just say this. Those are two different things. Our standing with Christ is different than our state with Christ, okay? Our standing is conditional on the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It isn't anything that you and I can do for it. It is only about Christ's work on the cross that you and I have a standing with Jesus. Now, for those of you who have confessed Christ, our state is conditional. I mentioned on August 11th, 2007, I proposed. Steph and I went from boyfriend, girlfriend to engaged. On June 7, 2008, in front of a whole heap of people, I nervously and anxiously, with the hope that I had before, pledged my love and devotion till death do us part. And in that moment, we went from our standing of engaged to married. Now, the state of our marriage depends on if I listen or not. Same thing with Christ. For me, on April 30th of 1990, I remember it like it was yesterday, I white-knuckled a pew at my dad's church in the middle of a revival with Tommy Payne playing trombone and Dixon Ryle preaching. And a deacon by the name of Bob Howell came up to me and said, "Andrew, what are you waiting on?" And I said, "I honestly don't know." And he walked me down front. I met my dad. And at that moment, my standing with Christ went from guilty to innocent. My state with the Lord depends on if I'm walking with him. And here, Paul shows us our standing. Notice verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the glory of God." He says justified. This term justified is in a part of speech which indicates a definite time at which a believer in Jesus, upon the exercise of faith, was forgiven in the sight of God. It's not like it's this, you know, progressive thing where you have to do it every... No. At the moment of salvation, Christ covers you by his blood, and God no longer sees you as Andrew Pearl, the sinner in need of a savior, at enmity and war with God. He sees you sealed and forgiven. And that is it's beautiful. We are no longer striving for salvation, no longer striving to earn, no longer struggling with rebellion and self-will. We are justified with God, and there's something that the world could never give or take away, and that is peace with God. Not only have we been accepted by God, but notice what he says. We have access to God. Notice this. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice. Listen, here's the beautiful thing about it. It's amazing that a loving and righteous God who's perfect in all of his ways would still look at me and say, "I want this sinner." But more importantly, after my standing is made perfect, he says, "Now come, fellowship with me, walk with me, grow with me." And I don't have to go through anyone to do it. I can go to God in my moment of need and say, "Help." Access is amazing. Because I don't have access to certain people or places, but the God of the universe gives me access. Hope has lifted us out of our sin and placed us in God's favor. That is the hope of our standing. But notice in verses 3-5, Paul shows us our state. Notice this. He says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Our standing is perfect. Our state is progressive. And here, Paul's theme in these three verses is grow, on to maturity. It's interesting. You know what you see in the first two verses? Knowing God. what you see in verses 3 through 5? Growing. I wonder where that sounds, where that comes from. No growth show, maybe? And here's the thing. I think it's interesting. We see our growth displayed. We rejoice in our suffering. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through trials, I don't like them. I don't. Steph called on Thursday and went, guess what? Said, what? Oh, your hair looks pretty. She said, I appreciate that. I'd already told her that before. She got on FaceTime and she had just gotten her hair done and cut. And I mean, it was awesome. And I went, of course, I wanted to make sure I mentioned it again. Again, my state with our relationship depends on if I listen. And so, and I say, I just, of course, it goes both ways. But she goes, no, your car won't start. My car won't start? Why? I mean, it is a diesel. It's kind of chilly. Maybe it needs to warm up a little bit. Nope, new battery, doesn't work. So now it's at the dealership. And now they're going through the laundry list of checks of going, what's going on with it? I don't like trials. And in the middle of it, and especially trials right now, and in the middle of it, I told Steph, I said, I don't know why, but God is testing us, and I refuse to fail this test. I just refuse to fail this. Why? Because I made the joke. You know what? God's making me practice what I'm about to preach. Notice what he says. We rejoice in our trials, in our sufferings, in the tribulation, in those problems. Why? Because it shows that we're growing. Notice what he says. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. The way in which we handle suffering and trials shows a watching world that we have a hope that's greater than whatever problem is in our face. And we also have to remember the cross and the crown go together. So we see we grow in our faith by showing how we handle things. Notice how it's developed. Suffering produces endurance. When we begin to do something and we have gone through the trials and the struggles, guess what? It gets easier to endure them. It doesn't mean we like it. It just means that it's easier to endure them because we trust. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Each of these steps develops us into a mature believer in Jesus. Each of these steps is important and vital for you and I to grow into whom God has you and I to be. If we fail in one of these steps, guess what? We get to stay in it a little longer. You know, I mean, it used to be this, I'd sit there and go, okay, why God? And God would go, well, you're not learning yet. But why? Well, you're not asking the right question. Okay, how do I get out of this? Still not the right question, son. Okay, I've got the why, I've asked the how, I know the who, me. What about the what? And God would finally go, you know what, you're finally asking the right question. Let me teach you something. And it was in the moments of learning that over and over and over again that through that produced endurance. Endurance to say, okay, God, I know I'm walking into a trial. I don't know what, why it's happening, and I don't know how I'm going to get through to the other side, but what I do know is I'm not going to quit, and I know you're going to teach me something. And then when we get to the other side of that, our character changes to trust more and be closer to the Lord. And then from there, guess what happens? Hope gets easier. Hope in the Lord gets solidified from faith to I know. But notice, growth is also determined for us. This is not something that's debatable. Notice in verses, the end of verse 5, he says, because love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Listen, God's purpose is to give full assurance of salvation to every believer through the Holy Spirit guiding us and growing us. There are no half measures with God. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness. And here, in every one of these trials, he gives you everything you need to get through it. But more importantly, he gives us the Holy Spirit who walks us along with us, who guides us, who comforts us. And as we do, we grow. And God determined for us to grow in him through prayer, Bible study, relying on him with everything, fellowshipping together and all. But remember, our standing is perfect for the believers in Jesus. Our state is progressive and growing as the Holy Spirit works in and through us. But notice the last thing. Hope loved us. Notice in verses 6 through 11, not only has hope lifted us, but hope loves us while we are the most unlovable and at our worst. I mean, some of y'all giggled at that. But when you really understand what Christ did, I mean, I'm not saying you don't. We joke about being unlovable, but the way Paul describes us is beyond unlovable. Notice what he says, the proof of God's love in verse 6 through 11. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Pastor mentioned that last week. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one may dare to die. But God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, now we have been justified by his blood. How much more will we be saved from him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I mean, listen, he says the proof is in hope's love, and the proof is consistent in love's gift. Okay? I want you to think about that. The proof of hope's love is consistent in the gift. Notice the gift. John 3:16. God gave Jesus to the world. Ephesians 5:25. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Galatians 2:20. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Each one of these, when scripture speaks of the love of God for the world, for the church, and for man, and for you and me, the measure and manifestation of his love is always the same. Jesus Christ. It's always the same, and it is always perfect. It's proof in the gift. It's also, we see, love is unconditional. Notice in verse 6, for while we were still weak, when we kind of figured out how to deal with our sin problem on our own. No. His love is so unconditional that I love this. I was reading part of the commentary and John Phillips's commentary. He said this, and I've kind of updated some of the language because it is. But think about this. Christ died for the ungodly. The iron bolts of Rome in the pierced hand of the crucified Christ could have easily become thunderbolts of wrath. He could have cursed the entire guilty world while summoning legions of angels with swords of fire drawn, ready for battle, and march to Armageddon to bring judgment on the world. Instead, he lovingly cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ died for the ungodly, and it is unconditional. I mean, Paul says, listen, you were weak. You and I were sinners. And he still came at the right moment to help us. He didn't say, no. Before I come help you, child, clean yourself up a little bit. I don't want to get dirty. He says, I'm coming to you and I'm going to save you. Hope's love, though, is also incomparable. Notice in verses 7 through 8, it says this. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 9:13 says, Christ came for sinners to make them right with him. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this saying is true and deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the whole reason why Christ came. His love is incomparable to anything you and I could ever be given and anything you and I could ever do. When God sent forth his son to be our savior, men spat in his face, plowed his back with a whip, spiked him naked with a crown of thorns on his head to a tree, sneered and mocked him in his anguish, until the sun hid its face in shame and the earth quaked in terror and the bedrock of granite broke open in protest. Yet despite all that, God has made peace with you and me. His love is incomparable. But notice the provision of hope's love verses 9 through 10. It says this: since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Listen, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say God needs to be reconciled to you and me or to anybody. You and I are hand in glove with sin. And it is only because of the cross of Calvary that we become sons and daughters of God. And I want you to think of this. If God's love reached us in our sin, how much more does his love reach us now that we are reconciled? How much greater his love is for us that we experience. But notice this, the product, the last thing that I have is the product of hope's love. Notice in verse 11, Paul writes, it says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have now received reconciliation. The idea here is the story of the prodigal son, the son who decided, you know what, Dad, I don't want to wait till it's, you know, you go on and pass away. I want all my inheritance now. And I don't want it now. I want to take it all and I'm just going to go live my own life. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't have a desire for anything that you have anymore. You've been good, but I want to go. And the dad says, okay. And he gives it. The son goes and he lives his own life. He goes and wallows away in his own sin and all that. And when he finally comes to his senses after all of the money, all of the friends and everything else have gone away, he realizes, I have nothing. So he goes and he helps a farmer. But the only way the farmer feeds him is and pays him is, well, you can work with the pigs, but you got to eat what the pigs eat. And it was in the midst of all the junk while that prodigal son is in the midst of all the pig slop. And it wouldn't surprise me, he was down on his knees looking for something that kind of looked edible, that he came to his senses. That's what Scripture says. And he says, even my father's hired hands eat better than me. And I love it. Scripture tells us that he has this large, elaborate speech that he develops. And I, if he's anything like me, I know there's been times where my dad's gotten mad at me and I've had to drive home and I've gotten a phone call, son, you need to come home. And I'm like, ugh. So on the way home, I think of all the various things I can say and I've got one speech prepared, but it's revised about five different times, maybe 5 million, depending on how long the drive is that I decide to make it. But I get in the house and I go and I give the speech to my dad. Here in the Scriptures, the boy is probably saying that speech in his head over and over and over again. No, I don't. This doesn't sound sincere. It sounds, you know, and the father notices him, which indicates the dad was looking. And the dad runs. And he doesn't look at his son in that and say, you know what? Clean up before I give you a hug. You smell like a pig. He doesn't say that. He says he runs up, he throws his arms around him. It didn't matter what his son looked at, because in the moment his son was home. That's the only thing he cared about. That's how you and I are with God. In that while we were still sinners, while Christ had no reason to save you and me, he still came. He still bled. He suffered the wrath of God to the point where when he took on all the sin of the world, his own father didn't even want to look at him. All the while, he could have called the 10,000 leagues of angels and didn't. That's what hope gives us. That's the beauty of hope. Through all this, I came across this poem, came to my remembrance as I was preparing for this, and I made the joke to Pastor, and I've said it to a few others. I wish there was a sermon I could get through without tearing up. But the words of this speak perfectly for our standing, for our state, for what Christ did for us and for hope. It says this: if there are words for him, being Jesus, I don't have them. You see, my brain has not reached the point where I could, from a thought that could adequately, or form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that's hard to even send up the praise. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength, impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. For he is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, I don't have them. You see, my words are few. In trying to capture the one true God, using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of the, of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bond them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. Good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. The words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his words he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name. So we praise him for his life, the way he persevered in strife. The humble son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy and rose on the third day in victory. He is everything that was promised, praised as the risen king. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the word. And the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ, whom we have hope, whom we celebrate that hope. And so maybe you're here today and you know what? You just don't have hope. It's kind of hard to have hope into something that you don't know anything about. So maybe you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ and had that reconciliation, that beautiful picture of that prodigal son returning home in the filth and his father saying, I love you and I don't care. Let me hug you. You've never realized that in the midst of all of our sin and sadness and just filth, God still came and died for you and me. Maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ in that. Today is the day. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've never followed God in believer's baptism. You see, baptism won't save you. Joining this church won't save you. You could join any church around in this area, and that does not save you. Only Jesus Christ saves you. You can get baptized a million different times. Baptism won't save you because it's only the completed work of Christ. But we baptize because it identifies us with Christ. So maybe you're here and you've never done that. Today would be the day to come down and say you want to do that. But maybe you're here and you've been attending and coming and been a part of this church and seen some of the things that we do in the ministries and the activities and the outreach and the various things like that. And you say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. Well, today's the day. James, the book of James tells us that life is a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're not guaranteed another moment. Don't put off today what needs to be done. Follow him today. Shall we stand? Father God, we come to you now. God, as we take time and do business with you, Father, I just ask that you would have your will and way, that God, you would reveal in only the way you can what we're supposed to do. So, Father God, we invite you to just take this moment and work in only the way you can. For it's your name we pray.